Our text this morning is the verse 52 of Luke chapter 2. And we read, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man." Now, this morning I'd like to do something a little bit different than what we normally do at this time of year. Typically, in previous years, we've looked at various texts of Scripture that have emphasized something of the divine nature of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in previous years, we've looked at the virgin birth and the prophetic fulfillment of our Savior's birth from the Old Testament Scriptures. We've looked at the worship of the angels and the arriving of the wise men from the east as they've come to worship the Lord of glory. This morning I want to do something a little bit different. I want to focus not so much on the divine nature of Christ, but upon the human nature of our Savior, and to see if there aren't some important lessons for us to learn from this also. We'll sing in just a moment or two the words of the great hymn when it says, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." See, it's very easy for us when we worship the Lord Jesus to worship him as Christ and as God. And I suppose we think of him more easily in that way. But we should also remember that he was also man, just as we are. I suspect that at some point in your Christian experience, you've probably had to defend the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps when Jehovah's Witnesses have come knocking at your door. But let me tell you that the humanity of the Lord Jesus is just as important a doctrine for us to take hold of. Yes, it's amazing to realize that the Lord Jesus is God, a very God, and it's important for us to defend that truth against those who attack it, but it's equally important for us to remember that the eternal God became man, that he's every bit as human as you and I. The truth is, the Lord Jesus is both fully divine and fully human, and yet one person. And we cannot and we ought not to separate one from the other. So this morning we're going to consider a verse that speaks to us something about our Savior's childhood. And I've chosen this verse particularly because of the fact that the boys and girls have taken part this morning. And I want to have a word especially for them. Again, as we'll sing in just a little while, "For he is our childhood's pattern, day by day, like us he grew." We're told that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. In Luke chapter 2, we're told of how the Lord Jesus, when he was 12 years of age, that Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem to take part in the feast of the Passover. Now, it's possible that our Savior accompanied them every year to the Feast of the Passover, but this year is rather important because the following year, as a 13-year-old, the Lord Jesus would become officially known as a son of the law, a full member of the synagogue. It's something similar to what happens today when you hear Jewish bar mitzvah. It's a young boy turning into the first stages of manhood. Because of the importance of that date, the Jewish leaders suggested that fathers should train their sons in the observance of the Passover a year before they turned 13. So our Savior, being 12 years of age, was brought to Jerusalem to instruct him and to show to him this wonderful feast. So it's a wonderful time for the Lord Jesus. The city of Jerusalem, that typically had 30,000 residents, now swells in number to over 200,000 as pilgrims from all over the land descend upon the city for the feast of the Passover. Now that the feast is over, Joseph and Mary have started their journey back again to Nazareth. Now we're told, unfortunately, that they didn't realize that they've left the Lord Jesus back in Jerusalem. And at the end of their first day's journey, they discover that he's not with them. A frantic search is made throughout the camp. It's discovered that he's not in their midst, and they set back on their journey to Jerusalem. So that's another day and journey back to the city. And we're told they searched for 3 days until eventually they found the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard our Savior were amazed at his understanding and at the answers that he gave them. Now, when they find the Lord Jesus, Mary, his mother, expresses their great distress. "Behold, thy father and I have sought thee with sorrowing." The Savior turns to them and says, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my Father's business?" These are the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. "Did you not know that it is necessary for me to be in my Father's house?" The Savior has come to understand that he is the Son of God and that God is his Father. The study of God's Word has enabled him to understand that all of the Old Testament prophecies about God the Deliverer find their fulfillment in him. And I believe this is a profoundly revealing moment of the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, even though he is God in human form, we're told that he went back to Nazareth and was subject unto Joseph and to Mary. That's quite astonishing, really. That even though there's that recognition that he himself is God in human flesh, yet he humbles himself in obedience to his earthly parents. That's certainly a lesson we all can take. Now, this, the next verse that I want to draw your attention to this morning: Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I suspect you've all had the experience at some point, having met a young person that you haven't seen for a period of time, a number of months, maybe a few years have passed by, and the next time that you see them, they're no longer a little one around your knees. They're now looking you eye to eye, and maybe they've gone past you, and you think to yourself, "My, haven't you grown?" And I want to encourage each and every one of us this morning to make a commitment to grow in this coming year in the same way that the Lord Jesus grew. And we're told that he grew in 4 different ways. We need to grow intellectually. We need to grow physically. We need to grow spiritually. And we need to grow socially. To grow and increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. So let's look at these 4 ways in which the Savior grew. He increased in wisdom. We need to grow intellectually. I'm reminded of the story of a little boy who came home from school his first day. And his dad said to him, "Well, son, what did you learn at school today?" And he looked up at his dad and he says, "Obviously not enough, because I have to go back again tomorrow." Well, every day is a learning day. And in the case of our Savior, there is that increase in his wisdom, of his understanding, in his comprehension. His mind grew. And I suspect, like every other little boy and girl, he asked the questions, "Why?" And had father and mother explain to him. And he gathered information. And he began to make connections between things, and his vocabulary grew. And the body of knowledge that he had began to grow. And he learns about himself and about his environment and about his history and about the background of his nation. And he learns more and more about the contents of God's word. And his mind is saturated with the scriptures of truth. You remember what Paul said of Timothy, that of a child thou hast known the holy scriptures? And the Lord Jesus was like that. He increased in wisdom. And that Luke doesn't say that he increased in knowledge and understanding, though he did that, but particularly that he increased in wisdom. Now, knowledge and understanding are necessary for us to increase in wisdom, but they're not the same as wisdom. We talk about intelligence, that usually refers to our ability for learning. Some learn quickly, some learn slowly. Some learn by reading, some learn by example. Our intelligence is to do about with our capacity to learn. Wisdom is about taking those things that we have learned and then applying them to our life. Wisdom requires both knowledge and understanding, but ultimately it's applying those truths in order that we live well before the Lord. The book of Proverbs tells us that is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. It's taking God's word and not only learning it and knowing it, but applying it to our lives. So how does a Christian grow in wisdom? Let me suggest some steps to you. We grow in wisdom by learning. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then we need to learn firstly more about God. And Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he notes how he prays for them, and one of his prayers is that they will grow in the knowledge of the Lord. He says, "For this cause, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord." You see, there's that learning and then putting it into practice. Walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then knowledge about God should be our primary task. Learn about God. It's possible to learn about God from nature, from history. But more importantly, it's important to learn about God from his word. So do you have a plan to read God's word this incoming year? There are at the back of the church some reading plans and calendars to help you do that. They're a good place to start. They're not the only way to read God's word, but it begins with a commitment. And I'm going to read God's word this year. Continually, systematically, regularly, to give myself to the reading of God's word, that I might learn more about God and increase in knowledge about him and then in wisdom. Another way we can increase in wisdom is by memorizing God's word. You remember after the Lord Jesus was baptized, at the beginning of his ministry, we're told that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by the devil. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He would have been incredibly hungry, and Satan comes and tempts him. And three temptations were thrown at the Lord Jesus by the wicked one. And each time he was tempted, he responded by quoting scripture back to Satan. Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, needed to quote scripture in order to resist the temptation of the wicked one, then how much more do we? To have in our mind and at our disposal those parts of God's word that will help us and comfort us in the times of difficulty. Are you memorizing God's word? Do you know enough of the scriptures to get yourself out of trouble when it comes? If we memorize God's word, we can certainly grow in wisdom. By learning about God, by memorizing his word, by deepening our understanding. To understand means to perceive the meaning of something, to be able to grasp the ideas behind it, to comprehend. It'll do you little good to learn God's word and to memorize it if you don't understand it. That's why the psalmist wrote, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. You want to understand God's word. Many times as Christians we say something like this, I suppose, there's so much in God's word that I don't understand. And then we give up trying to understand it. And we don't grow in wisdom because we're not working at the things that we don't particularly understand at the moment. However, I think the greater problem is not the things that we don't understand, but the greater difficulty is actually living in accordance with the things we do understand. I don't want to discourage you, but I want to let you in on a little secret. The more you learn of God's word, the more you memorize it, the more you seek to understand it, the more you'll discover that there's more to learn, more to memorize, and more to understand. And it doesn't matter how many times you come back to God's word, even to the same passage again and again, you'll find it's like a deep mine, and no matter how deep you dig, there's more treasure to be found. I believe that even throughout eternity, we'll be growing in wisdom in God's word. One of the best ways to grow an understanding of God's word and what it says is come to church. Hear God's word opened and read and preached upon. Come to the Bible study, where we open up the various passages of God's word and seek to understand what it says and apply it to our hearts. Come to the Wednesday night Bible study. Come to the Friday morning Bible study. Come to those places where you can ask questions and grow in your understanding of the things of God. And then apply those things to your life. Learn them, memorize them, understand them, and then apply them in our day-to-day life. This is where the devil goes wrong, and all of his demons were told that they know God's word. They don't apply it. We are told to be doers of God's word, not hearers only. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. And he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. Read God's word, memorize God's word, seek to understand God's word, and then apply God's word to your life, and you too will grow and increase in wisdom. Now, we're also told that he increased in stature. There's a growing physically. That's particularly true for young people. You'll grow physically. Our Bible tells us that our Savior increased in stature. He grew physically. Out of infancy, into childhood, into adolescence, into manhood. The word stature here has a range of meanings, but it really means something like full age, or in size and in stature and in vigor. You've all probably done it, but certainly when our children were young, we would mark their heights along the frame of the door, and each year they would come along and see how much they had grown. It was fun for us, it was fun for them to see how much taller they were year by year. And obviously children ordinarily grow taller each year. As adults we reach our full height and then we begin to shrink back again. I read the following recently. It says we get heavier as we get older because there's a lot more information in our heads. And I'm really just so intelligent that my head couldn't hold any more, and I've started filling up the rest of me. Well, growing in stature. Are we growing in stature? Some of you will be growing taller. And it's important Well, I suppose to grow physically, good diet, proper rest, due exercise, all things in moderation, go a long way for all of us. But can we say that we're growing in stature? Here's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and 11. He says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Are we growing in stature? Are we maturing? Are we learning new skills? Are we taking on more responsibility? Are we attempting greater things for the Lord? Am I growing in stature in my Christian life? Where once I was a babe in Christ, but now as I've given myself to the reading of God's word and the understanding of it and the applying of it to my life, can I now say that I'm growing in stature as a Christian? Am I growing in stature? Maturing in my faith? How else do we need to grow? We need to grow spiritually. We're told that the Lord Jesus increased in favor with God. In his humanity, the Lord Jesus developed his relationship with his heavenly Father. The expression in the original Greek is quite interesting. It literally says, "And Jesus increased in grace with God." Now, of course, grace is the unmerited favor of God, and the Lord Jesus never had any demerits, so he's never been truly out of favor with God. But we need grace of God. We need the grace of God in our lives every day. How do we find it? How do we know it? How do we experience it? How do we grow spiritually? The first step is to know God personally. We must have a personal relationship with God. Let me stress this to each of the young people. You do not get into heaven on the basis of someone else's faith. You don't become a Christian simply because mom or dad is a Christian or your grandparents are Christian. Each and every one of us must have our own personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be able to say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd." Not my father's shepherd or my parents' shepherd or my mother's shepherd or my grandparents' shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And we become Christians not because of the things that we have done for God, but because of what God has done for us. Taking our sin and placing it on the Lord Jesus Christ so that he might pay the penalty of it. And God then gives us faith to believe in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And as he has forgiven us, he adopts us into his family. And we become his beloved children. And his desire is then for us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Increasing in favor with God. We've already mentioned it, but we grow spiritually by reading God's word. We've already stressed the importance of it. I've already advised to have a plan in place, a systematic plan to read through God's word. Not because you must, but because you want to. I'm old enough now that we didn't have mobile phones and text messages when we were growing up, and so we didn't even have an opportunity to call one another each day the way that people do so casually now. You just pick up your phone and call someone. We almost had to plan the time when I'm going to call you at 8 o'clock on Wednesday night. You know, make sure that you're there at the phone box ready to answer the call. I'm old enough now to remember writing letters to my beloveds and waiting for a return and taking the letter and reading it. As you read it, you wanted to hear what the one that you loved had to say to you. Well, if you're a child of God, the Bible is his love letter to you. And it should be your desire to read it. To grow spiritually, you want to be in God's word. Let me also suggest you should also be praying. As we read God's word, that's God speaking to us. As we pray, that's us speaking to God. You want to maintain a relationship, there must be communication between the two parties. God speaks to us through his word, we speak to him then in prayer. Let me encourage you to be a praying Christian. Indeed, is there any other type of Christian than a praying Christian? I believe it was Martin Luther that said that praying should be as natural to the Christian as breathing in and out. Let me encourage you to pray. Some like to use the acronym ACTS. Prayers of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Others like to use the Lord's Prayer as a guide. Maybe you'll read a psalm and you'll see some of the things that are revealed there and you'll use that as the guide. I like to use a little book. It's entitled The Valley of Vision. It's a compilation of Puritan prayers. And I challenge you to get it and to read it and to pray your way through that book. And then tell me that you haven't felt your heart strangely warmed as you've drawn near to God. Let me suggest a prayer list. A list of people and things that you want to specifically pray for. We don't want to be just praying down a list in order to get through it, but they're a jog to our memory because we're forgetful. Someone will say to you, will you pray for me, or will you pray for this? And you say, yes, of course I will. You do it once, perhaps, and then you forget about it. Have a prayer list. Work your way through that list and pray regularly for them. Grow in the grace and in the favor with God. Read his word. Speak to him regularly. Pray earnestly. Walk in obedience before him. Learn what it is to be a disciple, follower of the Lord, worshiping him each Lord's day, giving faithfully of our tithes unto his work, our talents and our treasures and our time, resisting temptation in our lives, praying that God might mature us in our faith and that we might grow in the favor of God. Notice also it says, finally, that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grew in favor with man. In other words, our Savior was interested in people. And everywhere he went, people were attracted to him. Mothers brought their children to him to take them in his arms and to bless them. You don't do that to any random stranger. There's something about the Lord Jesus that made him attractive to people, that they wanted to come and speak with him and to be with him. He was once asked, teacher, rabbi, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he turned to him and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, the Lord Jesus certainly loved God above all others, and he loved his neighbor. He loved his neighbor as himself. The entire law of God summarized in those two commandments. When we were in Sunday school, we learned the secret of joy. He was putting Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. We love our neighbor when we practice some of the one another commands that we find in Scripture. Romans 12 and 10, be kindly affectioned one to another, in brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In Romans 12, 16, be of the same mind one toward another. In Ephesians 4 and 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There are many other commands that are similar. Look them out. Grow and increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Our social skills are important, and we should seek to improve them so that we can mix freely and form relationships with people and find ourselves in a place where we can then share the gospel with them, to be able to communicate those wonderful truths. I'm more and more convinced as I grow older as a Christian that our greatest form of evangelism is not stopping at someone's doorstep and cold calling them, but in building relationships with them so that we can sit down and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old word, you don't use it very often these days, but it's the word winsome. And it means to be attractive and charming in our ways and in our habits and in the way we conduct ourselves, that we're delightful company to be with. We're winsome. There's an old Christian that said that you have to be winsome in order to win some. You'll catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. Be winsome. Grow in grace and in favour with men. It comes more naturally to some than to others. I understand that. But it should be our desire that as we grow, that we'll form relationships that will enable us to share the gospel more easily. So these are the ways that our Saviour grew that are outlined for us in that verse. And I want us to make a commitment this year to grow in those ways. I'm not suggesting you make New Year's resolutions and give them up by the end of the first week in January, but make a commitment to seek for growth in our lives, to grow in the wisdom of God, to grow in stature as a Christian, to grow in favor with the Lord and with men. But to look to him for all that we need. And be encouraged to grow intellectually and physically and spiritually and socially. And perhaps this time next year when we come to measure ourselves, we'll be able to say to one another, my, how you've grown. How you've grown. Oh, may we grow in these things for the glory of the Lord and the honor of his great name. Amen.